Would you open your Bibles up to the book of James, please, in chapter number 3. James 3, if you want to follow along in a pew Bible, you can just open up to page 1012, and you'll find our passage there this morning, James chapter number 3. And then, would you pray with me now? Father God, we come to you again in prayer this morning. We need you, Father. And at this moment, I want to thank you that you are an all-knowing, perfectly wise God. As we're going to look at the passage that's going to challenge us in our own wisdom and some of us in our own pride, Father, I pray that we walk away amazed at who you are more and more. As you are a perfectly wise God, and I need your wisdom in my life. And so I pray that you take your word, you open it up to us through your Spirit to allow us to understand, to bring conviction, and I pray that we are humble listeners to it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. James starts with a question I want to start with. Who among us is wise? Who here has wisdom? You might find that as a strange way to start a sermon, asking who is wise in our congregation, or maybe we should just personalize. Instead of just saying, who is wise in our congregation, we would simply say, are you actually wise? Wisdom is something that's desirable. When I was a freshman in high school, my Spanish teacher was fed up with the immaturity of our class. I wasn't part of that immaturity, I'm sure. But the class was immature. We were known for smart aleck responses, quick wit, and talking back. And so one day we walked into our classroom and our Spanish teacher had written something on the board to kind of get her point across. In fact, she broke the classroom rule. She wrote it in English just to make sure that we who did not know Spanish yet would still understand it. On the chalkboard had this phrase, based on Proverbs 17, "Wisdom is like a river. The deeper it flows, the less noise it makes." At that moment, I didn't feel very wise at all, because I know all the noise we've been making. If you'd asked me at that moment, are you wise? I'd have to say, no, I don't think so. I've been put in my place. James asked the question, who is wise? Now, to even answer that question this morning, we have to wrestle with some other questions. So, like, what's wisdom? How can we know who is wise? I mean, this morning, should we have the ushers come down the aisle and pass out some tests of 200 theological or Bible questions and see who can test up in the top percentile? And then we'll say, you are wise. Well, we're not going to do that, so just relax. Because where James is going to head this morning is not saying, okay, who is wise among you, so let's just figure it out by asking a whole bunch of questions. He's actually going to say, who is wise among you, so let's look how you live. It's like he opens up with this verse in verse number 13. Start reading the passage with me. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James asked the question, who's wise? Who has wisdom this morning? And where he turns isn't how much do you know, it's what are you doing in your life. It's like he opens up to all these churches he's writing to. He says, okay, church, I want you to sit back and recognize who is wise among you. And so the church sits back and they look at some of the prominent individuals in their congregation. Maybe they even call them forward, say, okay, you're wise, and you're wise, and you're wise too. And then James says, wait a minute, before you get too far in the process, would you actually stop and not just ask the question of how much do they know or who has what degree and how many big words do they know? Would you actually see what they do in their life and how they live? Now, this shouldn't surprise you who have been a part of this James study from the beginning, because James, by its very nature, the book that we're pouring ourselves into over the last several months, has a formula that my faith must lead to action. It's not just what I say, it's how I live. A few chapters ago, it was, you who say you have faith, you who say you believe God, good job, show it to me. And he's going to use the same formulas this morning about wisdom. You who say you have wisdom, you who say you understand life, well then show it to me in how you live. There's a temptation in all of our hearts this morning that we need to come face to face with before we dive in this book. We, by our very nature, want to, in our flesh, answer this question, who is wise among you? And the impulse response in 95% of our hearts is, well, I know I am. I'm not sure who else is in this building right now, but I know I am. We, by our very nature, by the pride within our hearts, want to think that we have life figured out. Want to think that we know more than we really do know. And so I want to push you to humbly look at the scriptures this morning and don't just automatically say, I've got wisdom. But humbly say, fine, let me look at the fruit that my life is producing. Because by the fruit that my life is producing, I will know if I'm building my life upon the wisdom of God or the wisdom of mankind. Before we even open this up, though, I need to ask an important question. Why do we even need wisdom? Why do we need it in our lives? Why do we need it in our church? I mean, James is writing to a whole congregation of individuals, wanting them to recognize who has wisdom within their congregation. Why is that even needed? If you were to take back time and turn it all the way back to the very first part of the church where it just gets started, Acts chapter number 6, you have the first church and there's already offenses happening within the church. People are getting upset. Some things never change, right? We're 2,000 years later and we're still within the same situation. And so in the congregation where people are starting to get upset, the apostles, the leaders of the church said, fine, church, I want you to look for individuals, seven men who are filled with the Spirit and with, here's the phrase from Acts 6, with all wisdom. And set them aside to serve the church. So from the very beginning of where we are today as a congregation, there was a desperate need within the congregations to have wisdom and to recognize those who have wisdom. You realize the alternative is basing our church upon pragmatism, basing our church upon lies, misunderstandings, ignorance. What about you personally today? Why is it so crucial for you in your life today to have wisdom? The book of Proverbs is filled with this theme of wisdom. And it calls us to get it. Get wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Why is that so essential? So essential because the alternative of not having wisdom is being a fool. It's the fool who says there is no God. It's the fool who attempts to live life apart from God. It's the fool who won't receive instruction and conviction. It's the fool who wants to ruin his own life while thinking he's doing the right thing. I need wisdom. Because either I'm building my life upon the truth and the wisdom of who God is revealed in His Word, or I'm building my life upon ignorance and lies. Those are the two options today. Either I have wisdom because I know what God is, who He is, and what He's revealed in this Word, or I'm building my life upon lies. And the Bible in our passage this morning says what you're either going to get if you build your life upon lies and ignorance, you will reap destruction, disorder, and every vile practice. That's what's at stake. Or you build your life upon the wisdom that is God's Word. You build your life upon the wisdom of who God is. And the fruit that you'll see within our passage is peace, purity, mercy, harmony within your life, within your church, within your family, within your community. I mean, this is the stake here. It's not just how much do I know, it's what fruit am I seeing within my life today? If I look around my relationships, if I look at my life, is it characterized by disorder? Is it characterized by evil practice? Is it characterized by destruction? Or is my life characterized by peace, by purity? As I see the fruit on both sides, I know what kind of wisdom I have. If you remember with me, Jesus says in Matthew 7, He gives a little story. And He talks about the wise man, and he built his house upon the rock. He built his house upon the firm foundation of God and His Word. He built his life upon what God says He is. And the passage goes that the wise man built his house upon the rock, and when the winds blow and the rains come down, that house stands. Yet the other side of the equation is the foolish individual who built his life upon the shifting sands of life. When struggle comes, the phrase is, great will be the destruction. It will come crashing down. Are you wise this morning? Not can you use a really big word in a sentence. Are you really wise this morning? Do you know who your God is? And are you building your life upon that wisdom? Because what's at stake is lives that can stand against the trials of everyday living for God's glory, or life that will come crashing down. What's at stake here is relationships that will remain standing, families that will remain intact because they're living off the wisdom that is God's Word. Or families, relationships, and homes crumbling because we're living our life upon our own earthly wisdom apart from God. If you look at verse number 13, we're going to compare these two wisdoms in this passage. But with me first, he's going to take a test. In verse 13, he gives the test of wisdom. And the test of wisdom is conduct. The walk of my wisdom. How do I determine what I have? It's based upon my walk. It's based upon how I live. If you look at verse number 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Not what their IQ is. Look at their conduct. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So let me say here, you want to see, church, who actually has biblical wisdom, who really knows God? Then look at how they act. Look how they live. Look at their humility. If you're really paying attention, you're reading this passage, the meekness of humility might not really go together for you. Sorry, the meekness of wisdom. Because in our thinking, wisdom often fosters more and more pride. The more I learn, the more I know more than you know. Therefore, I'm right and you're wrong. And I'm going to make sure you understand that. The more I gain more knowledge, then the more I can use my knowledge as power against you. We find wisdom to be synonymous with prestige, with prominence, with power. And so we get to this phrase where it says, the meekness of my wisdom. That I actually have wisdom and it produces humility in my life. How does wisdom produce humility? How does it change the way I live? Well, true wisdom is going to tell me who my God is. So wrestle with it in your thinking. Who's your God this morning? You're answering it? If you get an answer along the lines that my God is Creator God who owns me because He made me, and my God is the sovereign God who controls all of creation, and He's the all-knowing, perfect, wise, righteous God. Second truth you need to come to the realization of? I'm not. So how does wisdom produce humility? Because true wisdom is a realization of God's greatness. This is God. I'm not Him. Therefore, I'm not perfect. Therefore, I don't know everything. Therefore, I desperately need God more and more in my life. You realize, as I grow in wisdom, the fruit of my growth in wisdom should be, must be humility. The individual who thinks they have it figured out, I would contend you don't have wisdom because you don't know God. Because you're so far away from God that you still think that you have life figured out and can define life apart from God. But the closer that I get to my God, the more I realize the greatness of my God, and the more I see my own inability to live life apart from God. You see, wisdom directly impacts my own humility. I know my God, I need Him more. I know my God more, I need Him more. I know my God, I have less figured out. I mean, this is where Paul goes. Paul dives into the deepest parts of trying to understand God. Romans 9, 10, and 11, God's sovereignty. And he gets to the end of Romans 11, and he doesn't sit back and say, good, I got it figured out, pat me on the back, people. He says, who can understand the mind of the Lord? I can't. You want to see wisdom? Look for the individual who's gotten close enough to God and their study of God to see their own inability and their own weakness. You want to see wisdom? Look for the individual who's come in such close contact with Almighty, powerful God that they walk away with head bowed down because they're not God. You want to see wisdom? Look at their conduct. By their good conduct, they will reveal the wisdom that they have. Now, I've pushed us in this several times within our time in James. The knowledge of God is not to puff me up, it's to lead to action. Be hearers of the word, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Don't just sit here and listen. Don't just take it in more in. Don't just add another little notch to your spiritual knowledge belt that I know more about God today. If I truthfully have wisdom and I know who my God is, it produces conduct, it produces change, it produces action in my life. If I want to contend I have wisdom, then that means I would know about a God who is forgiving and loving, which would then contend that it would show itself up in my life. If I contend that I know God, then I would know a God who's all-powerful. And if I would know an all-powerful God, it would show itself up in my life and my peace, and I can trust in that God. True knowledge of God is not academic cold knowledge where I pass some Bible test of knowledge after Sunday school. True knowledge of God is life-changing, life-imparting knowledge that impacts the way I live when my alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning. You say you have wisdom? Then does your life reveal that you know a God who is righteous, who's merciful, who's loving, who's gracious, who's judging? Show by conduct what you say you claim you have in your head. Now he's going to take two tithes of wisdom here. If you continue on in the passage, you have earthly wisdom and you have heavenly wisdom. Read 14, 15, and 16 with me again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. On both wisdoms this morning, when we look at earthly wisdom and we look at heavenly wisdom, we're going to look at the same three elements of each one. What is the source of that wisdom? What are the characteristics of that wisdom? And what result does that wisdom bring? So he puts out in verse number 15, the source of earthly wisdom, which I've already given away by the title that I've given to it, earthly wisdom. But verse 15 says, this wisdom that I just described in verse 14 is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's not the heavenly wisdom that comes from God. But its source is found earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This wisdom is of the world, it is of the flesh, and it is of Satan. Now, of the world and of flesh may seem a little bit bad, but not as bad when you get to the next one. Because when you get to the next one, he says, okay, this wisdom is demonic. It is of Satan. It is attacking the very nature of God. You realize just how far we've gone with this wisdom. Let me define it this way. Earthly wisdom is attempting to live life apart from the realization of who God is and who I am in light of that. I want to define life in the here and now. It's what I can figure out, what I can touch, what I can explain. And that makes sense in my life. Let me illustrate it this way. This week, I toured a small university in South Carolina called Furman University. Furman University was established in the 1820s by a Baptist pastor to train individuals in the Christian faith. Furman University has a slogan. Their slogan is "For Christ and Learning." It's a good slogan. Today, that university that we toured, I took a group of teenagers through the university on tour. The goal of it, we wanted to get the teens to see the need of the gospel within their own community. Sometimes it's very easy to think of the need of the gospel on the other sides of the world and think we have it all figured out because we live in America now. And so as we toured that university, it was explained, as I asked some questions to the tour guide, that although they might have still the motto of "For Christ and for Learning," a few years ago they severed all ties with any kind of religious organization. And if you were to read on their website, they have the motto "For Christ and for Learning," and then they have three paragraphs that explain that we, although have a heritage of Christianity and Baptist faith, we by no means are exclusive in saying that's the only true way to go. That you can find truth and learning apart from faith in God. Our oldest, or not our oldest, but one of our most prominent universities in our nation, Harvard. Harvard has a slogan. It's their motto. You realize Harvard was started to train pastors for the new frontier of America? That's its purpose. Harvard's statement, its motto, Veritas Christo e Iglesia, truth for Christ and the church. Here's truth, and we want to establish truth because of Christ for the benefit of the church. Amen to that. Today, Harvard's motto is actually just one word. It's simply veritas, truth. How can you have truth apart from the God who is truth? How can you figure out life apart from the individual who created life? How can you explain your purpose apart from the individual who gave you your purpose? How can you have wisdom apart from the God who is all wisdom? Now, when I say earthly wisdom, it's easy for us to jump and attack a faceless liberal professor at an institution that wants to take away a phrase. Or it's easy when I say earthly wisdom that is unspiritual, demonic, it's easy for us to picture some atheistic blog writer. They're not here today, though. So on one side, yes, I want to warn us. But on the other side, I want to say, what about us? Where in my life am I tempted to seek wisdom and to figure out my life apart from God? Where in my life am I attempting to come to terms with the reality of life around me apart from running to God's Word? Because that's where wisdom's at. Where in my life am I more tempted to figure out the reality of life around me by turning on daytime television than opening up my Bible? You see, church, there's a real danger that we have a whole bunch of truth, but we let a little bit of lie seep in. If you look ahead, let's just jump ahead. We'll piece this all together. Verse number 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. 100% perfect, pure. That's God's wisdom. Yesterday I was in an airport in Charlotte, very thirsty, and so I bought a bottle of water. The bottle of water had the advertisement on the front of it, 100% pure. I'll just say it had better be 100% pure after all the money I had to pay for that bottle of water. Now, if my bottle of water was 99.9% pure, I'd have a hard time knowing that they lied to me. But if they gave me a bottle of mud, I would know that that's not pure. I would know they took a whole bunch of dirt and put it in there. It's really the danger of having something that's 99% pure with 1% of impurity that makes you say, I can't tell the difference. Who knows what else is in this bottle other than water? And that's the danger when it comes to wisdom and truth of God's Word. It's easy sometimes for us to recognize all-out lies. Got to figure it out. It's easy for me sometimes to turn on the television and hear it spouted off and say, whoa, that's way off base. It's a lot harder when they take in truth, they use terms that we use on a Sunday morning and intersperse that with humanistic lies. It's a lot harder when it's 99% wisdom from God and 1% wisdom from man. Yet even when I say that statement, if it's 1% wisdom from man, it's not pure wisdom from God, and therefore is demonic, unspiritual, and earthly. We can use the term gospel, and we think regeneration, new life, because Jesus Christ died upon the cross for my sins. And yet that same term can be used by saying, God wants you today to be so comfortable and wealthy. There's wisdom that's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And Christians, we need to be careful and weary how we place ourselves under the wisdom that is not from God's Word. It seeps into our thinking and our conversations. We make statements along the lines of, I just like to think of it this way, or I have peace, therefore I think it's right. We turn the gospel into simple moralism, and we think we've done a good thing. Church family, the only definition I have for my life today is because of what this word reveals. How do I live? The Bible. What do I do? The Bible. What do I love? The Bible. What gives me purpose and meaning? The Bible. If my source is not God, if my source of understanding of who I am is not God, then I'm attempting to formulate who I am and what I want to do in my life on this plane, and I'm building my life upon earthly wisdom. So what am I going to reap? Well, if you look at it, the passage describes it, verse 14 and 16. They bracket verse 15 with the same words. If you have bitter jealousy, if you have selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast. Do not puff yourself up thinking you know everything. You are being false to the truth. Literally, you are lying to yourself and to truth. The characteristic of earthly wisdom is not based upon humility that I need God. It is based upon jealousy and selfishness that I want more. Now, this is in the context of a church. James is writing to a church. Several churches. Because he asked, who is wise among you? Recognize those who have wisdom among you. And so from a context of church, just ask yourself the scary question, what would jealousy and selfish ambitions breed within a church? James is going to tell us. Disorder, verse number 16. Every evil practice, verse number 16. You want to see the outwork of earthly wisdom. It is wisdom that wants to profit myself. It is wisdom that wants to enhance myself. It is wisdom based upon my own jealousy that I want, not based upon God. And the product that it produces, or the result that it produces, is verse number 16. It produces disorder. It produces chaos. It produces destruction in every evil practice. So let's just take the test. Not a list of 100 questions. Let's just take the test. What fruit do you have in your life? Because if I am reaping disorder, if I am reaping destruction, then somewhere within my thinking, I have to chart it back to saying, maybe I don't actually build my life upon the rock that is God's Word. Now, I've already insinuated several times about heavenly wisdom, but just consider it in the other few verses that the passage concludes. He's already made the statement, we've already unpacked it, that wisdom comes from above. The wisdom that I so desperately need in my life today is the wisdom that comes from an all-knowing God. What do I do today? If I'm going to answer that question simply how Luke Love wants to answer that question, I will reap disorder and destruction in my own life, in my marriage, in my family, in this church. But if I say, what does God want? What has God revealed? What does He desire? Then I am seeking wisdom that is not from my own self. I'm seeking wisdom from my Creator. So let me push us here, please. If I want to claim that I have wisdom, how can I have wisdom from God when I ignore the Word of God? How can I say I know what to do in my life when I don't actually spend time with this book? How can I say that I have wisdom when I'm not running here? Proverbs 7 is clear that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That all start to all wisdom, all understanding actually begins at God. What's it going to look like if I have wisdom? Very quickly. Verse 17, but wisdom from above is first pure. It is peaceable. Literally, it does not let conflict penetrate through selfishness. It's peaceable. It is gentle or considerate of others. It is open to reason. It's not closed-minded. It is full of mercy. It's full of good fruit in its life. It's impartial, not hypocritical or favoritistic partiality. Now, why should wisdom from above be those characteristics? Consider it. Why should wisdom from above produce peaceableness, gentleness, mercy? Why should wisdom from above not have partiality? Because the God it's based upon is full of mercy. Its source is mercy. Why should my life show peaceableness? Because my wisdom and my life is based upon the God who would take His enemy and make peace with His enemy through the death of His own Son. How can I say that I know that God when my life has no peace within it? Because He's the God of peace. What's the result? Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Church, I've been shook by that last phrase. I make peace. Do I make peace? If you add me into the equation of a relationship, does it make it more peaceful? Does it make more loving? Or does it actually stir the conflict up? This is not saying I brush under the truth of God's word so that I can make peace. That's not actually peace. But it is the challenge in my life that what exudes out of my life is the fruit of the Spirit because I walk in step with the Spirit. So what kind of wisdom do I have? If I want to know the kind of wisdom I have, I need to look at what my life is producing. Yesterday afternoon, I sat in the Charlotte airport. I had a long layover, four and a half hours. And so I found a quiet place, and I did one of my favorite hobbies. I people watched. I got into the second floor on a rocking chair over the atrium of the entire airport, and I began prepping the last few little paragraphs of my message. And so I wrestled with this wisdom that is from above that produces peace, and I wrestled with this wisdom from earth that produces disorder and chaos. And as I'm reading the passages and typing on my computer, a young lady comes into the grand piano in the middle of the atrium and begins to play. She plays several classical numbers. It was beautiful. The stark contrast of a classical piece of music playing quietly with all the people bustling around, literally hundreds of people bumping into each other to catch their next flight. Through her repertoire of playing, she finally gets to a song that I recognized as she interspersed Amazing Grace with a classical piece of number. I'll be honest, sometimes I get emotional when I'm tired. I was very tired. And so I sat in my rocking chair, reading scripture, listening to Amazing Grace played. There's part of me that said, wow, this is amazing. But then I looked at the mass of people bumping into each other, running past the piano, and looked at the chaos that sometimes life is, and was saddened. Here is truth. God is a gracious God that would send his son to die. And here's a world that does not know that truth. An attempt to figure out life without it. To me, it was a simple snapshot of truth from this passage. If I want to see what kind of life I have and the wisdom that I have, would you take a humble look at your own life? Because true biblical God wisdom based upon his word produces in my life not pride that I have it all figured out, but actually humility that I know my God more. True biblical wisdom does not place me on the corner of the market of truth. It places me under God's word that says is my authority. So where do I get wisdom? Well, I've already made the comment several times, wisdom comes from God's word. So I run to it. But we began our study in James 1:5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The life we live and the world we live in is filled with disorder. It's filled with lies. It's filled with destruction. And if we are not careful, we will build our life, our houses, upon shifting sand of lies. So would you this morning take a humble look and then run to God in prayer saying, God, I need your wisdom in my life. I cannot live this life apart from who you are in my life. I need your wisdom. Would you pray with me? Father God, I end how I began, thanking you that you are the all-wise God. Thanking you that you are the source of truth. And I thank you that because this is what I desperately need. There are so many times that you bring us into points where we're lost. And so I thank you for your word that guides and directs. I thank you for your generous offer that those who lack wisdom, let them ask of you. Father, I pray that we as a church humbly approach each other, showing the fruit of the wisdom of you within our life. And as a church, we are a church that is peaceable, gentle, merciful. As we show the fruit of individuals whose life have been transformed by the wisdom of your word. Father, I pray that you take your word, you plant it deep within our lives for your glory. Church family, would you take the moments that we give before we say amen, before we go our separate ways, to consider God's word in your life now? Consider wisdom, who is wise among us. Do you know the all-wise God? Father God, we thank you. And we now pray for the humility to receive your word, the strength of your spirit to strengthen us, to apply it, and to bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.